We read Holy Scripture in the 17th chapter of the Gospel according to John. John 17. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovedst me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. We read God's word this far. The word of God to us tonight is verse 19 of this chapter. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Jesus spoke these words, beloved, on the night before he was crucified. And he spoke these words, teaching the purpose of his death, the nature of his death, and what that death would accomplish. In fact, of course, these words were not a sermon or a lecture that Jesus was giving to his disciples, but rather his own prayer to his heavenly Father. Nevertheless, the content of all this prayer was his impending crucifixion and death. As he himself said at the beginning of the prayer, the hour has come, the hour of his crucifixion and death. And in this prayer, in the hearing of the disciples, he explained the purpose of that death, which the disciples also remembered, and which some of them would incorporate in the New Testament letters that they would write. Then the Holy Spirit inspired the taking down as part of the Bible of this prayer of Jesus, so that there comes to the church tonight Jesus' own explanation of his death and of what his death would accomplish. One thing is certainly evident from Jesus' own explanation of his suffering and death, and that is that his death would be good. There is nothing in the text and nothing in the entire chapter having to do with his death of sorrow or of gloominess, and certainly nothing of defeat. On the contrary, in the Lord's explanation of his death, there breathes the spirit of joy and gladness. And indeed, his words about his own death are an exclamation of victory. By his death, he would attain for himself his glory, the glory that he had with the Father before he came into the world. With regard to those for whom he would die, which he describes repeatedly in the passage as those whom the Father had given him, men and women, boys and girls, who eternally were the Father's because the Father had chosen them in the decree of election, and who now belong to Jesus Christ because Jesus Christ has been given them by the Father, with regard to those for whom he would die, the death of Jesus Christ would accomplish eternal life for them, as the Lord also expressed at the beginning of the passage. Thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And then above all, the achievement of the death of Jesus would be that it would glorify the Father, as no other work, including the work of creation itself, would accomplish. The death of Jesus would achieve the glorification of God. That is victory. That is joy. That is gladness. And that is our thinking and our attitude this evening with regard to the death of Jesus Christ set forth in our text. Nothing of gloominess. Nothing certainly of an attitude of defeat characterizes our thinking and feeling about the death of Jesus. But we regard that death as good. That is our thinking and attitude with regard to the death of Jesus, because we understand that death in the light of Jesus' own description of his death in our text. He is referring to his death, that he will suffer the next day, and all of the suffering that will attend that death. And he explains that death as his sanctifying of himself. With regard to his death, he says, I sanctify myself with the purpose that they also, that is, those whom the Father has given him, may be sanctified. When you look over the entire 17th chapter of John, all of which is about his death, you will discover that this is the only description of the purpose and nature of that death that Jesus gives. In his mind, his death would be his sanctifying of himself. And that is the word of God to us tonight. The cross as sanctification. We notice first that it was the sanctification of others. Second, that it was the sanctification of Jesus himself. And third, that it was, and still is today, sanctification through the truth. The cross as sanctification. Sanctification of others, sanctification of himself, and sanctification through the truth. Jesus explained the cross as beneficial for others. And the benefit of that cross was the sanctification of those others. I sanctify myself with the purpose that they also shall be sanctified. The death of Jesus Christ was not a death for himself alone. It was not the natural ending of his life, as death is for all of us. He did not die for himself, but he died for the benefit of others. That's what he himself said. And for their sakes, that is, for their benefit. And the benefit of that death was the sanctification of these others. That may strike you and me as a surprise. Not our justification, but our sanctification. Not the forgiveness of our sins, but the breaking of the reigning power of sin. Not deliverance from sin's punishment, but deliverance from sin's impurity and power, not the peace of those for whom Jesus died, but the purity of those for whom he would give his life. Of course, justification or the forgiveness of sins is not excluded from Jesus' purpose with the cross. In fact, without justification or the forgiveness of sins, there may be no sanctification or deliverance from the power of sin. But our text teaches us that our justification was not the only purpose of Jesus in his dying. The forgiveness of our sins was not the main, the ultimate purpose of Jesus with his crucifixion and death. It was also his purpose that you and I be sanctified. And in fact, our sanctification was the ultimate purpose of Jesus in his suffering and dying. That Jesus' purpose with his death and the work he accomplished by his death was our sanctification is repeatedly taught throughout the epistles of the New Testament. You find this truth, for example, in the 5th chapter of the Epistle to the Ephesians, verses 25 and following. There, referring to the death of Christ, the apostle wrote, "Christ loved the church and gave himself for it." Why? What was his purpose? What did he intend to accomplish by that giving of himself for the church? Here's the answer: that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. You hear the echo of our text in John 17, verse 19, that they might be sanctified through thy truth. And then the chapter continues, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. The same is the teaching about the death of Jesus Christ in the epistle of Titus, chapter 2, verse 14, who gave himself for us, that's the death of Christ again, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. The purifying of people so that they perform good works is the great work of sanctification. The purpose of Jesus in suffering and dying was to make you and me holy, truly holy, holy within by the operation of the Spirit, so that we are cleansed from our pollution and consecrated to God. The purpose of Jesus in dying was that human beings who are totally depraved, corrupt throughout, might be cleansed from that pollution, so that the power of sin is not dominant in their life any longer, but God's holiness is dominant and governs. That's sanctification. The purpose of Jesus with his death was that men and women, young people and children, who are of the world, and I don't mean now of the creation, but I mean the world of ungodliness. Men and women, boys and girls, who are of the world, who are in themselves thoroughly worldly, who think and can only think worldly thoughts, who desire and can only desire worldly desires, whose passions are worldly and whose activities are worldly. The purpose, I say, of the death of Christ was that these worldly people should be separated from the world, thoroughly separated from the world, so that they no longer have worldly friends and no longer give themselves over to worldly thinking, worldly desiring, and worldly behavior. That's sanctification. And the purpose of Jesus with his death was that human beings who are rebels against God, who hate God with every fiber of their being, and who delight to disobey God's will and drag his name in the mire, shall be consecrated to God in love for God. So they seek the glory of God by heeding and obeying his will. That is sanctification. For that Jesus prayed the night before his crucifixion and about his impending death. That was his explanation of the purpose and nature and accomplishment of his death. All of the New Testament especially echoes Jesus' own doctrinal explanation of his death. Is sanctification consecration to God? And it is. 2 Corinthians 5 at the end says that Christ died so that we might no longer live unto ourselves, but might rather live unto him who loved us and gave himself for us. That is, so that we would be devoted to Christ and to the God of Christ. Is sanctification separation from this wicked world? And it is. Galatians 1 verse 4 explains the cross as accomplishing this, that those for whom Jesus died shall be separated from this evil world. Is sanctification this? That the power of sin no longer rules in a man or a woman's life? Romans chapter 6 explains the death of Christ this way: sin shall no longer rule in you. That sanctification, that true holiness, Jesus accomplished by his death. That was the good thing about the death of Christ. The ultimate purpose he had as he gave himself over to the sufferings of the cross. And that benefit of holiness is a blessing, a great good thing, a precious aspect of your salvation and mine. Jesus thought so. Hear him. For their sakes, for their benefit, I sanctify myself, that they may have the benefit or blessing of being sanctified and thus holy. It is as if the Lord said this in his prayer: I want to give those whom I love a great benefit and blessing. So precious is that aspect of their salvation that I am willing to endure the sufferings of the cross that they may have that benefit. You and I measure the worth of something by the price that has to be paid for it. Is that not right? Well, consider how precious your holiness and mine is in the estimation of Jesus Christ, that the price he paid for it was his own agony, his own bleeding, his own suffering, essentially of the torments of hell, to earn and obtain that benefit for us. How precious then must holiness be? That's not always your estimation of holiness, as it is not always my estimation of holiness. Justification? Oh, yes. Deliverance from the punishment of sin? Being freed from the torments of everlasting hell? Obtaining the right to go to heaven when I die and to have my body raised on the world's last day, and then forever to enjoy the bliss of heaven? That I treasure. But how often does it not become evident in our lives that we do not similarly estimate as precious the salvation blessing of holiness? What kind of questions come up in your soul and mine often? And what kind of questions sometimes escape our lips? Do I have to give up this sin that is so pleasurable and enjoyable to me? Do I have to quit drinking too much every weekend? Do I have to give up some sexual, illegitimate pleasure? Do I have to stop backbiting and gossiping my neighbors in the church? Do I have to do that? And must I separate myself from the world of the ungodly, break off a friendship with an unbeliever? Perhaps even an unbeliever of the opposite sex with whom I have allowed myself to fall into love? And must I give up the worldly pleasures, entertaining myself with the violence and the debauchery and the blasphemy of television programs and the movies and other media? And do I have to consecrate myself so to God that I give him one whole day every week, especially in gathering faithfully on the Lord's Day with the congregation for his worship, but then also devoting the rest of the day not to my own amusements, but to my edification, to the help of the people of God, and other spiritual exercises? Must I really so consecrate myself to God that all the other days of the week I work and play not for myself, my own financial advancement, my own name, my own pleasures, but I work and play with the end and goal of the glory of God? Must I do that? Aren't those the questions that sometimes come up in our souls with regard to holiness? And do not those questions betray a bad and wrong estimation of the preciousness of holiness itself? Do not those questions betray the attitude that holiness is rather and evil to be endured rather than a great benefit of salvation to be enjoyed? Holiness. Not living under the power of sin. Not living under the power of any sin. Holiness. Separation from the wicked world. Holiness. Consecration to God is a benefit, is a blessing, a precious aspect of your salvation and mine. In the first place, being under the dominion of sin is slavery. Real slavery. And slavery is fruitless, profitless for the slave. And when it's such a cruel slavery as the bondage of sin, it is ruinous and destructive. Just think of the misery of the bondage of a human being to alcohol. How that bondage ruins and destroys that man or woman. His marriage, his family, his work, his body, his thinking. And finally, takes his life. In the second place, worldliness is shameful. As holiness is freedom, true freedom for a human being, so also holiness of life is honor. Sexual perversity. The life of sexual perversity is a shameful thing. That a man or a woman is consumed with hatred for his neighbor, that's a shameful thing. Holiness is honor and beauty. And in the third place, slavery to sin, which is consecration of myself to myself, as though I am the end and goal of all my life. Devotion of a human being to himself is death. Holiness of life, which is consecration to God, is life, eternal life, in our experience also. Sanctification is the benefit of salvation. Sanctification gives us eternal life. And with that, joy and beauty and honor and freedom. Our holiness was precious to our Savior. Because it was precious to Him, He was willing to give Himself up to the death of the cross. That's our text. For their sakes, your benefit and mine, the benefit being our sanctification, our holiness, He said, I sanctify myself. And that was His description of His own death by crucifixion. I sanctify myself. In all the suffering that led up to the cross, in the actual nailing of His blessed body to the cross, in the unspeakable anguish of His soul, especially during the 3 hours of darkness on the cross, this is what He was doing. He was sanctifying Himself so that you and I might be sanctified. One thing is surely plain from his own account of his death, and that is that in his suffering and dying, he was active. I sanctify myself. Intensely active. In his death, he was not the helpless victim of his enemies, the Jews, the Sanhedrin, Judas Iscariot, Pontius Pilate, the Roman soldiers who lifted his body onto the beams and nailed his hands and feet to the cross, or to the devil who was moving all these enemies, these human enemies, to kill him. In all of that, Jesus was active, sanctifying himself. He was not even the passive victim at the hands of God. God was active in the crucifixion of Jesus. The cross of Christ was God's eternal plan for Jesus, for the sake of the salvation of those whom the Father gave to Jesus. God brought Jesus to the cross, but not in such a way that he had to drag our Savior unwillingly to the cross. Jesus gave himself up to the will of God. He embraced that will of God. He sanctified himself as God was bringing him to that accursed death. But therein lies a problem for us. And surely that problem must have surfaced in your own mind tonight. He sanctified himself? How can that be? Sanctification is the work of making someone who is filthy and polluted with sin pure and spotless, consecrated to God. I can understand readily that I need to be sanctified, and that I am sanctified, defiled as I am with the corruption of Adam, defiled as I am with my own totally depraved nature, and defiled as I am by all my imperfections and sins every day. That's not a problem. But you say about this Jesus, he was holy. He was the one man who did not inherit the sin of Adam, who by the sanctifying of him by the Spirit in his mother's womb did not inherit a corrupt nature. The one man who never had a sinful thought. I can't understand that. The one man who never desired a sinful desire. The one man in whose soul there never arose a filthy passion or feeling. Never spoke a sinful word. Never performed any deed that came short of the perfect glory of God. How can he say about himself, I sanctify myself? How can that be the explanation of his death? There are two ways in which the death of Christ was his sanctification of himself. First of all, in his death, he consecrated himself wholeheartedly to God by doing the will of God. Sanctification is not only, as we tend to think, washing away the filth of sin. In fact, that's not even the main aspect of sanctification and of the resulting holiness. But sanctification is, first of all, that one is consecrated to God. That's holiness, to be devoted to God with heart and mind and soul and strength, because you love that God in his glory and goodness. In his death, Jesus consecrated himself to God. The cross was the will of God for his life. He knew that from childhood on. And willingly, he embraced that will of God and gave himself over to the suffering of the death of the cross. That wasn't easy for him. That wasn't easy even for the Son of God in human flesh. It was hard work. It was a struggle. So dreadful was even the prospect of the suffering of the wrath of God on the cross. He had to deny himself in order to consecrate himself to God by doing his will. Listen to him in the garden. That amazing petition. If it be possible, if it be possible, at all possible, let this cup, this cross, pass from me. He struggled his way through to doing the will of God. He consecrated himself in that way to God. That was his sanctifying of himself in the first place. And in the second place, he sanctified himself by washing away all of his sins, cleansing himself from all the filth and all the pollution of sinfulness and sin that attended him. Do you object? He had no sin. He was the one man who was not sinful and was not defiled with the pollution of sin. You are right, of course. And it's a striking thing that throughout his trial and then his crucifixion, everyone acknowledged the sinlessness of Jesus of Nazareth. His Jewish enemies, who examined his every move to find some charge against him, could find nothing and were reduced finally to bribing false witnesses to bring a charge against him. Three times, Pontius Pilate, expert judge, expert at finding faults and accused criminals. Three times Pilate said, "I find no fault in this man." And the traitor himself, Judas, at the end, confessed, "I have betrayed innocent blood." But Jesus had made himself responsible for the sins of the others, for whose sake, according to our text, he was dying. He made himself responsible for your filth and my pollution, so that hanging on the cross was, as it were, a mass of filth, the worst filth, the filthiness of disobedience and sin. Examine that mass of filth on the cross, and you will find some of it to be familiar to you, as I do to me. The thoughts that come up in our mind that are so repulsive we wouldn't share them with any human being. The desires that sometimes we entertain that are vile and shameful. The unruly passions that spring up in us, altogether apart even from our willing them. And then the words we sometimes speak. And as we look back over our lives, the deeds sometimes that we have done against God and against our neighbor. and multiply that mass of filth of your own sins and I of mine hundreds of thousands and millions of times with regard to all those for whom Jesus was the substitute on the cross. He made those sins his own responsibility as though he were guilty of them. And by his death, by the sprinkling upon himself before the judgment of God of his own precious blood, he washed away all that mass of filth of those for whose sakes he died. He paid the price for those sins to the justice of God, so that not only now will there be no punishment for us, but also and especially so that now the power of sin has not the right to rule over us anymore. But he has the right, rising from the dead by his Spirit and Word, to cleanse you and me, to break the ruling power of sin in our lives, to separate us from this wicked world, and to consecrate us in beginning, but victorious beginning, in this life and perfectly when he returns, to consecrate us to God. He will accomplish this sanctification because his death was his sanctification of himself on our behalf. Everyone for whom he died will be sanctified, will be holy. And if there is someone who goes on unsanctified, living impenitently in some sin, being worldly, and living as though he or she were an enemy of God, that person has no right or ability to consider himself or herself one for whom Jesus has died. He sanctified himself so that those for whom he died shall also be sanctified. This, beloved, is a testimony to you and me personally that we are among those whom the Father gave him and for whose sakes he died. The evidence in our own consciousness is that we are sanctified. We know ourselves to be sanctified. Not perfectly, but the beginning is there. We aren't ruled by sin. We aren't worldly. We are consecrated to God. There is in us a love of God that causes us to separate from the world, that brings us to repentance even when we do commit sin, so that sin doesn't rule in us. And that's assurance to us that we belong to those for whom he sanctified himself. On the basis of his death as his sanctifying of himself, Jesus goes to work as the risen Savior to make us holy, as the text continues, through the truth, that they also may be sanctified through the truth. Even though we're active in our sanctification, we're not the ones who accomplish our own sanctification. We don't accomplish any aspect of our salvation. All of our salvation is a gift. All of it is worked out by Jesus. We are sanctified, and the one who does the sanctifying is Jesus himself, who died for us. But he uses the means of the truth, and the truth is the Word of God. The truth is the Word of God as it is preached tonight and regularly in this church. At its heart, the truth is the gospel of the cross of Jesus Christ as his sanctifying of himself for our sakes. As this truth is preached tonight, there's a great work going on in your fellowship and in your soul and in my soul. Christ is sanctifying us, carrying out his purpose of the cross. He's sprinkling his blood upon our souls, washing away the filth of sin, breaking the power of sin within us, and stirring up in us love for God, so that in our lives we consecrate ourselves to God. He does that. That's why you must never be afraid, no matter how difficult your battle with sin may become, and it becomes very difficult sometimes. It happens that there's a certain sin in our life that is so powerful, and we failed again and again in our battle against that sin, that finally we're ready to throw up our hands and say, "It's hopeless. No possibility that I shall be sanctified with regard to this powerful sin in my life." Be certain that your sanctification is possible and will be a reality with regard to that sin too. For Christ died that you be sanctified with regard to that sin. And Christ is at work through his word to sanctify you with regard to that sin also. You will have the victory in holiness of life. We experience that work of sanctification as a struggle, a lifelong struggle, a battle, day in and day out. That's how Christ works to sanctify us. He makes us active. And in that activity, we struggle. But the strength of the struggle is the strength of Christ himself, and therefore we have the victory. And we have a powerful motivation to engage in that struggle against the power of sin. That motivation is thankfulness in love to Jesus Christ, who was willing to sanctify himself in the agony of the cross for our salvation. In his love for me, he sanctified himself there. In love for him and gratitude, I will be busy in my own sanctification. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, speak thy word with power to our hearts. Apply it to our lives, particularly now, so that we may be sanctified. And may, as the scriptures elsewhere exhort us, strive after holiness of life, not surrender to any indwelling sin, not submit ourselves to the wicked world in the midst of which we live. Difficult as it sometimes is in requiring self-denial, may devote ourselves to thee. For Jesus' sake, amen.